I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We began looking at this several weeks ago, and I plan on continuing going through the end of this chapter. It's interesting, we're at a point now where my Sunday school lesson is kind of caught up to a series that I'm preaching out of. And so it's kind of interesting to start the preaching and then later on to be able to expound more on the preaching. And so if you're interested in more of an expanded view of this chapter, welcome to Sunday school. We're going to be going through it also. So anyway, we've been looking at the goal that Paul gives to the church. And we see that goal in verses 13 to 16. And it is a goal that God expects all of us to work toward. That's what he wants for our church here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, that we would be an effective ministry, united together, everybody doing their part in love. That's what God wants of us. And the central theme and the necessary condition to achieve this goal is, as he says in the first part of the chapter, is we need to be united. We need to be together, and we see it emphasized positively in the first 12 verses, which we've already gone through. And then we're going to see the same truth emphasized negatively in the last 16 verses, and we began that last time. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. To God, it is a valuable treasure. It is something that God wants his people to guard. He wants his people to keep it, to protect it. And it is precious in his sight. It's precious whenever a church possesses this. When a church takes it seriously and applies it every single day. It's so important that the Lord commands us to guard it carefully. And folks, I want to tell you something. The more that this is preached about, the more it needs to be preached about. Because the more you preach about it, the more it stirs up the flesh. And your flesh wants to argue about this. The flesh wants to argue about how this is not as important as God makes it, but it's very important, and it needs to be preached about. Last time we began looking at some of the negative aspects of achieving unity, and as Paul mentions in verse 17, it has to do with our walk. Now, if you were in Sunday school with us this morning, we looked at verse 1 that also dealt with what? Our walk, right? Our walk. And as I said, in the first verse, he gives us some positive aspects of our walk. Well, in verse 17, again, he gives attention to our walk, but he highlights the things that would hinder our walk. And that's the thing. God gives us a free will. And I said this before. I would rather that God just make me do stuff, right? That he would make me obey. But that's not how he does it. God tells us how to obey, and then we... as a response in love, are supposed to obey that. And that means more to the Lord than him just making us a bunch of puppets. And so here he gives us some of the negative aspects that will hinder that kind of unity. And so these are things, as he says in verses 17 to 19, basically he's saying it will hinder your walk if you walk like the heathen. We live among the heathen. Right? And we're not talking about people in the jungles, right? Well, we're talking about people that don't believe in the Word of God, that have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul talks about as the heathen. They are pursuing things that have absolutely no spiritual value, but they can't understand the greater value of spiritual things because they've not been saved. They have no spiritual life. And some even get to the point where they no longer can even feel that spiritual tugging. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. They have closed their heart to the Word of God. Their hearts have become callous to the Word of God. And that's God's judgment. God is very merciful to all. And you know, God only obligates himself one time to be able to reveal to you your need. If you reject it, he's not obligated himself to give it to you again. But if he has, that's his mercy. That he keeps giving it to you. You know why? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish and go to hell. He wants everybody to hear the truth and to accept it that they might have eternal life. Why would a blood-bought child of God then, why would we ever look with envy at the state of those that don't believe on Him? That's Paul's point. You've been given so much in the Lord. Why would you ever envy them? You have eternal life. The best they have is what this world has to offer, and then eternal death. Why would you ever envy them? Why would you ever try to be like them? It would be like one of us looking if you can imagine, a young terminal kidney patient who just received news that someone was going to pay their way to Disneyland, right? And you saying, wow, how lucky is that? This person who's about to die, how lucky is that, that they get to go to Disneyland? Would you want to trade places? And that's how Christians are, that look at the world and say, wow, how lucky is that? How lucky are they to have all that? That's what I want. No, you don't want what they have. You don't want to trade places with them, because their eternal destiny is fire forever. But if you are a wise parent to a child that said, how lucky is that terminal patient to go to Disneyland, you would say, you don't want to trade places there. You don't want to act like that. And folks, our ultimate destination is heaven, to be with the Lord forever. But the ultimate destination of the lost world is the lake of fire. So don't walk like them. That's Paul's admonition. You don't want that. So why walk like them? Especially because he says in verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If you have learned anything from studying, from coming and hearing preaching and teaching and being discipled, you've never heard the ways of the heathen promoted by Jesus Christ. You never have. You see, folks, before you were saved, you were indoctrinated into, you were trained into becoming an approved citizen of this world. Right? I think back of my schooling. Think back of how I was raised in my unsaved home. I was being trained to be a worldling. I was being trained to be accepted by this world and to reap all of the blessings of this world. That's what all of you were done. All of that was done to you too. That's how you were brought up. Our unsaved parents, our friends, the shows we watched, the secular schools that we went to. They were molding us to be conformed to this world. And what Paul is describing in verses 17 to 19 was already in some way taught to us. This is by nature easy for us to do, because that's what we've done all our lives before we got saved. Not that we needed a lot of education in these matters, right? Nobody had to be taught to lie. Nobody had to be taught to love the pleasures of this world. It just comes natural, because that's how we are. But when we became Christians, the Bible says we became new creatures. We're different, right? We became new creatures. Old things are passed away. It says that all things are become new. And if you're saved, you can say, amen, that happened. That did happen. I was going in one direction. I loved certain things. When I got saved, my focus changed to heavenly things. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or you're sitting in the pew. That's true of you if you really got saved. And what Paul is saying, if that's true of you, then you need to behave that way. You need to act like that's true. Much of what Paul describes in these verses, as I said, in some way is taught to us. And when we became Christians, we changed. We became under the instruction of a new teacher. The Spirit of God began teaching you, using His Word, how you're supposed to live. And all that old stuff that we learned to help us to be successful worldlings, well, all of that stuff we're supposed to put aside. We're supposed to do away with. That's not what we learned from Jesus Christ. That's not what He taught us. Do you see that word "so" in verse 20? That two-letter word represents everything that Paul wrote in verses 17 to 19. That word means "in this way." So, that's how the world taught you, but you didn't learn this way from Jesus Christ. you've been taught a different thing by Jesus Christ. You've been taught to abandon that way of life. Folks, it's just not becoming a Christian to have the same desires and plans and agendas as the lost. It's just not being a Christian. When you got saved, all of those things changed. And that's what Jesus Christ taught, that you would change. And to emphasize what he said in verse 20, Paul gives us an if and then exhortation in verses 21 to 24. The then is conditional on the status of the if. We all get that, right? If and then. And you might be thinking, I don't see the word then. Well, don't let that throw you. It's implied. Try to follow me here. Verse 21. If you have done a certain thing, then, verse 22, put off all things. Put off certain things. Do you see that? Right? He doesn't say then, but it's implied. Right? That if you meet a certain criteria, then there's a certain behavior that follows that. Okay? And Paul does this in Colossians also. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and jump over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. What's the first word of chapter 3? If. Okay? And the if clause is, if ye then be risen with Christ, and right there is where you could put the word then. Right? If it is, if you are risen with Christ, then what are you supposed to do? Seek. All right? Seek. So what Paul is doing is bringing attention to a supposed action or declaration in the if, and then making an exhortation based on the validity of that if. If you claim to be risen with Christ, then you need to be seeking those things that are above. What would the correlation then be? If you're not, then you won't. But if you are, and those if questions immediately cause us to look inwardly. Am I? Am I risen with Christ? Then why am I not seeking? Why am I not doing these other things? And so that's his point. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. He does the same thing, a similar thing in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen to how he answers his own question. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how could we turn that into an if and then sentence? It might go something like this. If we are dead to sin, then we should no longer live therein. That's exactly what it's saying. If you claim to be dead to sin, then you shouldn't live therein. Sounds like the makings of a good poem, right? Or a song, right? If we be dead to sin, we shouldn't live therein. Anyway, so again, what Paul is doing back in Ephesians 4, go ahead and jump back to Ephesians 4. What he's doing in this chapter is to use this if and then construction to first of all highlight a claim of his readers and then to exhort them based on that claim. Highlighting a claim is important. Let's look at the if statement a little closer. Verse 21 says, if so be that ye first of all have heard him. What's Paul talking about there? If you have heard him. How many of you today have actually heard Jesus Christ in the flesh? In the flesh, you saw him face to face? Yeah. Now, I didn't mean to pick on you, but that's the point. I'm trying to make the point there. None of us has seen the Lord face to face, have we? Right? So it's not contingent on us actually seeing him and actually hearing his voice with our ears. All right? So that's what I'm talking about. So Paul is talking about something else. Now, would we say since I couldn't hear his voice, we're exempt from this? No, not at all. He's not talking about hearing Jesus preach, but hearing him preached. It's not hearing Jesus preach, but hearing him preach. preach. And it's likely that most of the people in the Ephesian church never heard Jesus preach. But they certainly heard him preached through the Apostle Paul. And the hearing that he's referring to here, folks, isn't merely an external hearing with the outward ear, with the hearing of his ear. But he's talking about an internal hearing, right? He's talking about understanding his voice and his word to the point where you are moved to obey, to accept his word. Have you heard Jesus Christ? Have you heard about Jesus Christ? Have you believed what you've heard? Have you trusted in what you have believed? Have you heard his word? Right? I could preach the word and some here may not have heard it. You know what I mean? That means they heard what the words were but not accepted the truth of it. He's talking about, he's asking, have you heard and believed and accepted it? That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, do you recognize the voice of the good shepherd as he called you into his flock? Have you heard his voice? Are you one of his sheep? If you're one of the sheep of Jesus Christ, you've heard his voice. If you have heard him and if you have been taught by him, not personally, not in the flesh, but have you ever read and studied and meditated upon the word of God and risen up and been taught some wonderful truth? If you're a believer in Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You read through the word of God. Something catches your eye. You want to do an additional study on it. You're reading through and you're really finding out what God is saying in the context of his whole word. And then God just opens your eyes to some wonderful truth. And it's reflected in your countenance. It's like you're all by yourself and you want to just praise God. You just want to thank him for that revelation and the application of that truth to you. You know what that is? That's the shepherd speaking and the sheep hearing. And that should go on every day. That should be something that we experience all the time. And so the question is, do you recognize the voice of the shepherd? Are you one of the sheep? Then hear him. But have you ever read and studied and meditated and been blessed? Have you ever sat in a preaching service like this or maybe in a Sunday school lesson like we had prior to this and then have the Spirit of God do such a wonderful work and teach you and direct you regarding some truth about righteousness or holiness or grace or some other biblical principle? That's an indication that you are one of his sheep, that the shepherd has spoken. Folks, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the teacher of Scripture. Right? This is about him. The Bible is about him. Nobody teaches like him. Nobody does. And those who are taught by him are taught, verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. If you've heard him, he has taught you. The Spirit of God bears witness to this fact that what he says is true. As I'm preaching to you, the Spirit of God is preaching through me. And the one thing he does that I can't do, he's assuring your soul that the things that are said are true. I would like to be able to do that. You don't have that kind of confidence in me. I don't really know you that well to be able to do that. You don't know me that well. But the Spirit knows us all. And the Spirit is telling you whether that's true or not. Right? That's how the Spirit of God works. As a matter of fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's how you know it's the truth. When the truth is spoken about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God says, hey, did you get that? That's true. It seems amazing, but it's absolutely true. And that's the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Now that's in direct opposition to what the heathen believe, right? The heathen believe that they can experience self-actualization. Do you remember that? Remember the pyramid when in your high school days or maybe college days where the goal of humanity was self-actualization? That is where you meet your potential to the fullest. You are like in in your own glory you have achieved, where you could say, I've done it. I've made it. I've achieved it. And you know the one thing that stuck out in my mind as a young kid, right? I learned this in high school, some kind of psychology gobbledygook. But anyway, they're teaching the psychology, and there was this pyramid. Was it Maslow? Maslow's theory? But anyway, the self-actualization. You know what they said? We have no record of anyone ever achieving it. But that's everybody's goal, right? Is to go for this self-actualization. And it was all this list. It starts out, you have to have your basic needs met. You know, once you have your, if you have your basic needs met, then you go into social needs and then personal needs and until you reach self-actualization, right? And one is supposed to be dependent upon the other. That's what the world says. And that's why the world says people aren't meeting their potential because their basic needs are not being met. And that's what the world teaches. But the Bible teaches you're in such a mess because your spiritual need hasn't been taken care of. Because you have not gone to Jesus Christ, the solution for all of these issues. He's the one that can take care of it. The heathen believed that there is no God. But if there is a God, they would say, well, if there was a God, he'd never send anybody to hell. And if he does, it won't be them because they think they're good people. Everybody thinks they're good people. People are basically good, they say. But if they're not good, they don't care because they don't believe in God. So it's kind of a circular thinking, right? And the devil has persuaded these people with a multitude of lies. And they have been lulled into a false sense of security, that they're okay. Finding temporary happiness in the things of no spiritual value. That's where I was as a young teenager. I told you this before. I was so comforted when my mom told me that hell is on earth. Because there was a time God was speaking in my heart as a young kid. And I remember going to my mom and saying, Mom, what's up with hell? I was a Catholic. They taught about hell. And I remember going to Mom and saying, Mom, what's up with hell? She says, honey, don't worry about it. Hell is here on earth. I was like, whew. I can handle this, right? As a matter of fact, I'll stay around as long as I possibly can. I mean, if this is hell, this is okay, all right? That's what the world teaches. Because the Bible is absolutely contrary to that. There is a place that God has made for those that reject Him and His plan of salvation. It's a place called hell, which is temporary. This place called hell in the book of Revelation is going to be cast into eternal damnation and fire in the lake of fire. That's the eternal fire. And it's real. It's absolutely real. Nobody likes to talk about that. But the fact is, folks, for there to be a good news, right? We call the Bible the good news. We call the gospel the good news. For there to be good news, there's got to be bad news. Here's the bad news. Everybody's going to hell. And nobody wants to believe that. But in the condition we're born in, every single person in that condition is going to die and go to hell. But God said, you know what? I love you all so much that I'm going to provide a means for you to escape it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish in hell in the lake of fire, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's God. He's saying, look, you can have eternal fire or everlasting life. And who would say, you know what, I think I'm going to take fire. You'd say, that's kind of ridiculous, but people do it every single day. They reject the promise that God has given. And they don't believe on His Son. That's what the world says. The world says, you don't need that. We have everything that you need. And that's why Paul says, why would you envy them? Why would you want to act like them? This is not an enviable position. The lost live a lie. But folks, that's not what we were taught. We who have heard the shepherd's voice, we who have experienced that eternal life, who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. We have all that. We've responded to His loving call. We have been taught by Him all things that pertain to truth. And you know what? Truth ought to be precious to us. Amen. because He is the truth. Amen. And the Word of God is true. And we've been taught that. And Jesus said in John 18 and verse 37, He says, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." If you care about truth, you'll hear the voice. And the voice is registered for us in the Word of God. Right? That's how we know what Jesus says. It's written in His Word. So, if that happens to you, if what? Well, as Paul explains in Ephesians 1:13, if you heard the word of truth and trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that really happened to you, if you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, that's the if you are saved, then there are certain expectations that God has of us. Those are evidences, folks. You know, we read passages like this. You look at the whole book of 1 John, where John just over and over gives us these evidences, these things that we can look at to determine or to validate our own salvation. There are evidences that you have truly been saved. If your life has never, ever, ever changed after you claim to profess Jesus Christ, then folks, something's wrong. Because when you get saved, the Bible's very clear. Well, what does new creature mean? What does old things are passed away? And oh, behold, all things are new. Right? It's the way we think, our desires, our goals. Right? All of those things change when we get saved. If they're all the same, something's wrong. If there hasn't been a change, then something is wrong. So we're faced with the question right now, right? Does verse 21 apply to you? If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. You know what He's saying? If you have been saved. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? Are you a Christian? Have you asked God to save you based on the work of Jesus Christ? There are people that will tell you, well, you can be saved, you can have your sins forgiven if you're baptized, or if you go to church, or if you become a good person. The Bible doesn't teach those things.
That's right.
There is no work that we can achieve where God will say, hey, that was a good job. Come on in. No, the only work that God accepts is a work that was already done by His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ provided the way for you to get to heaven. God says, that's the only way I accept. It's available. You can be saved, but it's the only way. And He says, if you accept it, then there's things that I expect of you. And that's what He's talking about in these verses here. But the question is, are we truly saved? If you are, then there are actually three specific things that should be going on. They are, verse 22, there needs to be a putting off of things. Verse 23, there needs to be a renewing that's going on. And then verse 24, there needs to be a putting on. Right? So these three things at least ought to be going on if you've been risen with Christ. If you have been saved, then your life ought to be characterized by putting off certain things. Your life ought to be characterized by this daily renewing that we'll talk about. And your life ought to be characterized by things that you put on. Things that you didn't put on before. But things that you need to daily be putting on. And we're going to look more closely at those things next time. But the fact is, folks, is that we have to understand that God didn't just save us and leave us. God saved us for a purpose. And do you know what He wants from you? Everything. Everything. Because you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You are the servant of the Master on high. You don't have a right to run your own life. But folks, it's a glorious thing when you yield to His life. when you yield to His commands, it's a glorious thing because He is the greatest master ever. He will bless you beyond. He is greater than fair.
Okay.
Right? He is perfect in every way.
Amen.
He is loving and caring. And He wants you to abide by His truth. And we'll look more at that in the next time. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe to the question, are you a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? You said, well, I'm not real sure. And by the way, folks, just because you were brought up in a home where people said, yeah, we're Christians, doesn't mean you're a Christian. A Christian is not a religion. A Christian is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your mom and dad can't pass down their Christianity to you. Right? It's not like by virtue of association you become a Christian. No, every Christian becomes a Christian when they individually call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save them based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And if that's confusing, if you've never heard that before, we would like to give clarity to you. We would love to show you from God's Word how you can have that assurance and that clarity that when you leave this place, this earth in death and you're gone, that God will welcome you into His presence. We can have that confidence. By these things, you can know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
You can have that knowledge. So folks, are you a Christian? Then the things that we talked about regarding the heathen should concern you. But the great thing is it doesn't have to stay that way. Nobody has to remain a heathen. God doesn't withhold His salvation from anyone. If people don't have His salvation, they've chosen not to. And that is not a good choice. If you accept the truth about Jesus Christ, His Word, His works, the extent of His sacrifice on the cross, then you can become a child of God today.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's great. You can receive the gift of eternal life, have all your sins forgiven today. And people say, you don't know my sins. And I'm glad. I don't need to know your sins, but God knows your sins. And this is the great thing. It doesn't matter how bad you think you ever were. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers even the worst of sins. Even the worst of sins. And so your sin isn't too great for God to forgive you through Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful God.
Amen.
And if you don't know Him, your Savior, we'd like to show you how you can have that confidence. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I just can't thank You enough for the day that You caused me to understand that I needed You as my Savior. I am so thankful, Lord, that even in the midst of my distractions, my life, the things that I was trying to achieve, my own goals and desires, in spite of all of that, You brought the truth of the gospel to my heart. And Lord, I know You're doing that work in everybody here, many of whom have already accepted the truth of the gospel, many of whom have already believed on You and have been baptized and are striving to live for You. Lord, I do pray for those that have not believed, that in Your loving kindness, that You would just put that urgency in their souls today of their need to make sure. To make sure that when they depart from this earth in death, that they would be welcomed into Your presence. I pray You would put fear in the hearts of those who have yet to do that. But I pray for Your people also, Lord. Help us to recognize that You have saved us with a purpose. You have called us, Lord, to a vocation that we are called upon to walk worthy of. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to live our lives as to promote Your goals, Your ways, to magnify and lift up the name of our Savior and His gospel. Pray that You would use our church to be a light in this community. Lord, whatever the need is today, will You please deal with that and empower people to be drawn to You. We love You, Father. We praise You. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.